So I've preached recently from this very lectern about the mythic nature of the book of Exodus, indeed, of all our scriptures, which means I won't be exploring the reading from Exodus here this evening. I hope that's not too much of a disappointment, but I am prone to repeating myself at the best of times, so it seems best to try and avoid that from the beginning. Which leaves me the psalm, or the reading from the letter to the Romans, for my reflections this evening. And my inclination was to go straight for the psalm, because on the first reading of Paul's letter to the Romans, I thought to myself, oh, that's just Paul being a systematic theologian. Let's move on. I once went to see one of my undergrad professors who became something of a mentor to me, and we were discussing an essay that I had written, to which he, Michael, said, well, you're a systematic theologian. And it was kind of obvious that he didn't mean it as a compliment. So I am now a recovering systematic theologian, many years later. And a quick and dirty summary of what a systematic theologian is, might be needed. So it is, as the name suggests, the kind of theologian that fits everything into a system. A grand scheme in which such concepts of sin and the fall, incarnation, the theology of the atonement, resurrection, salvation, etc., 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 all fit and are all coherent with one another. Which is what I thought I saw Paul doing in the book of Romans, in this passage from the book of Romans. Talking of sin entering the world through one man and of the work of redemption being by one man and tying it all up neatly with a nice big bow. But then I looked again. Yes, there is something of that linking one part of the faith story to another, using the myth of creation to inform the understanding of the work of Christ. But when I reread and reread the passage, I realized there's something quite different happening here. I realized it's not about getting everything straight and sorted. It's all about grace. Paul is excited, overwhelmed, mind-blown by grace. This free, wonderful gift of love, abundantly given, given without measure and without condition. Paul can't contain himself. Just as he repeats how uncontainable grace is, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, he says, so that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This wild and wonderful gift of grace is a love stronger than death, stronger than the brokenness of relationship that is sin, and stronger than the empire which sought to crush Jesus. Paul here is being radically subversive. By celebrating the death of the crucified Jesus, he is, like many of the early Jesus movements, making a statement about the power of Rome being less than the power of love. That Jesus' message survives beyond the torture and the death of its preacher. We probably don't get quite how subversive that is when we are so far removed from the violence and oppression of the Empire of Rome. But to celebrate the death and to proclaim as still alive a criminal murdered by crucifixion is to say to Rome that they have failed, that there is a power stronger than the emperor, and this power is grace. Such a message is one that we still have to preach today. Grace, knowing the value of every human being. Knowing that all are loved in God's scheme of things is the way that we subvert messages of exclusion, of fear, and of the love of money and things which seems to so preoccupy our world today. If we could become as excited as Paul is about grace, about the power of love, perhaps we too could be world changers. Thanks be to God.